This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. Our goal is to develop real faith for the real world. For more information, please go to www.berwynag.org.
Psalm 107. We had just come through a time, if you can wrap your brain around this, just come through a time when we have a day mandated by the federal government to give thanks to God. Think about that. That seems really awkward in these days, doesn't it? I mean, the federal government has mandated a day when we should give thanks to God. That just seems like a very awkward and tenuous. I wonder how long that will continue to be there. It started with George Washington, and George Washington assigned it to be the very first Thursday of November. And then he said in his declaration that it would be not just for that first Thursday, but unless it was that first Thursday of November, unless another day was found. And so often during the time as the states became sovereign, then they began to have their own days of thanksgiving to God. And then ultimately, in the middle of the Civil War, towards the end of the Civil War, after Gettysburg, when Lincoln had gone to Gettysburg and seen where 60,000 American lives were lost in that one battle, that point it gripped his heart. In fact, Lincoln writes in his declaration, "When I left Springfield, Illinois, to assume the presidency, I asked the people to pray for me, but I was not a Christian. When I buried my son, the severest trial of my life, I was not a Christian. But when I went to Gettysburg and saw the graves of thousands of our soldiers, I then and there consecrated myself to Christ." In spite of all the turmoil of the Civil War, Lincoln reflected on the good things that came out of that, and he wrote, "No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, also those that are at sea and those that are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November as the day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due to him for such singular deliverances and blessings, that they do also, with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience, commend to his tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, and sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it, as soon as may be consistent with divine purposes, to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and the Union." So Lincoln recognized at this point that we were at the mercy of God in the sense that we needed to be able to recognize who God was, and that good was being worked out even though it was uncomfortable, even though there were lives being lost. Good was still being worked out in the process of the Civil War. And Lincoln recognized that it was important for the national people, the people of America, to set apart one day of thanksgiving. Of course, we who are believers recognize that thanksgiving is more than just one day, don't we? In fact, we have kind of turned it on its head, really. We've turned it into one day of a gluttonous feast, and then now we have begun the Christmas season, or is it Easter that we've begun now? I don't know. We've begun the Christmas season, and we celebrate that with great deals and being pepper sprayed or shot in the parking lot for a $20 deal. Really a far cry from the day of Thanksgiving that Lincoln was anticipating, as you can tell by his verbiage there. And so we have let this linger to be one day, the day of Thanksgiving. But we recognize as believers that in order to be thankful, we must live a life that is thankful. And this is a lifestyle, not just a momentary day. And whether or not you've stuffed yourself to the gills over the weekend, you probably have. I suspect you have. I see a lot of top buttons unbuttoned this morning. But I recognize that God in His great mercy wants to teach us about thanksgiving. So let's look in Psalm 107. This is a thanksgiving hymn, certainly not meant to be used on Thanksgiving Day, but a thanksgiving hymn nevertheless, a day of thanksgiving and a time of thanksgiving. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this, those He redeemed from the hand of the foe, those He gathered from the lands from east and west and north and south. This introduction here kind of resembles us, doesn't it? We have been gathered from the north and the south and the east and the west and brought together as one people, people of God, and we have been redeemed by God. And it says very clearly that there's one good thing that all the redeemed should do. We should be giving thanks to the Lord because of His goodness. And that is the premise of this, that because God is so good, we should be giving thanks. And then it says to us that no matter how stoic, no matter how rigid, if you're German in your blood, whatever it is, that you cannot sit on your hands and praise God. I grew up in a tradition where you could sit stoically and fold your hands and very quietly and give thanks to God. And I just say to you this morning, that is so thoroughly unbiblical as to be almost blasphemous. Because if God has done anything good for you, I mean, I get excited when my wife brings another pie out, you know. So, I mean, if God has done anything good in your life, how can you sit on your hands quietly and just go, "That's cool. That's cool, Jesus." You know, I think what to me it smacks of pride that we don't want to be known as one of those religious freaks who needs God. I'm going to tell you something right now. I don't know how freaky you are, but every one of you need God. Every one of you need God. I need God. We all need God. And so we shouldn't be unashamed, unembarrassed to praise God. We should be able to let it rip. I'm not talking about dancing in your underwear like David did. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about the ability to let, it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say this, those He redeemed from the hand of the foe. God wants us, implores us, commands us to give thanks. You say, well, I'm just a quiet person. Well, get unquiet. You know, it's not hard to get loud. It's easy to get loud. It's easy to do. I know you get loud with your family, your kids, your wife, the people in the traffic. I've seen you at the parking lot. You know, rah, 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 rah. You're not quiet there. So it's okay to use that same volume to worship the Lord. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this. It's time for the people of God to rise up and be known by their praise, by the thing that leaves their mouth. And in this hymn, now we're introduced to several different groups of people, each of whom have a reason to give thanks. And we find as we read through this, that there is this one singular reason to give thanks. One singular reason. Over and over again, we read it as we go through this. So let's take it in chunks. In verse 4, it says, some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men, for He satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. That is a good passage of Scripture right there. This is the one that most likely resembles our Thanksgiving because, well, we'll talk about that in a minute. But notice who it is. It's homeless wanderers. These are primal needs that every one of us have. We need to have our thirst satiated. We need to have our bellies filled. We need to have a place to live. In fact, in Maslow's hierarchy of needs, these are our very primal needs. And so we recognize that every single human being has these needs. But this is a group of people that are hopelessly ebbing away. They are feeling as if life is slipping away from their purpose and their meaning. They are without a place to put down roots. They are without feeling secure in a place. And it tells us that God responds to them when they finally cry out to God. Oh man, that's a good place to underline something right there. It says, then they cried to the Lord. Why does it take us so long to cry to the Lord? Huh? Why does it take us so long? What, you know why? Let me tell you why. Because we are raised in this world and we've been trained in this world to worry and fret and to be anxious and to do all these other things, try to figure it out, to do it ourselves, try to do all these things ourselves, when in reality, if we would just cry to the Lord earlier, we would be with less pain in our own life. In fact, the Bible is telling us that these people were in such a predicament that just because of happenstance, because of the way life is, they were homeless, they had undergone a whole bunch of stuff, they were hungry and they were thirsty. Then they cried to the Lord, who heard them in the midst of their trouble and delivered them from their distress. That's what the Scripture says to us. He delivered them from their distress. How did He do it? He did it this way. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. He led them to a place where they could feel secure. And then it says, He satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Therefore, let them give thanks for His unfailing love, because God answers prayer based on His unfailing love, not based on whether or not you deserve it. Oh, that's the truth. We should be giving thanks to God. God, you say, well, you know, sometimes I do stuff that's not right. We'll get to that. We're going to expose your sin here in a minute. But right now, celebrate the fact that God knows who we are. He knows that we're homeless vagabonds, that we have nothing, that we're completely and utterly dependent upon Him. And yet it says that God hears prayer, answers, settles us. How many of you were coming to church here before you were saved? Raise your hand. Yeah, very few of us, right? Most of us wandered in here after we came to Jesus, or came to Jesus in this place, right? God settled us in this place. We were without people who we could really depend on. You know, those fair weather friends that were there as long as you had a bag of dope, but they're not there anymore when you don't have any dope. You know, those friends. The friends that came, hung around with you when you had money, right? Drinking buddies who forgot your name when they were sober. You know, those people. Those people that your folks, your people, the people you hung with, those kind of people, those people, they were no family to you. For some of us, even our family aren't family. For some of us, even our family doesn't compare to the kindred fellowship that we have when we're together with brothers and sisters in Christ. So when we look at this, the command here is to recognize that there's a purpose and a reason for thanksgiving. Give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love. We sang that song about God's unfailing love. This is the Hebrew word chesed, which means the unfailing, the long-lasting, the unconditional, the persevering love of God. In fact, it's untranslatable into English because it means so many different things. But the powerful thing is that it's stubborn. It never lets go. In fact, God will walk with you all the way to the end because of His chesed, because of His unfailing love. It's a love that doesn't fail. Even when all around you is failing, even when your circumstance is failing, God will walk with you through the difficult times. Look at this next group of people. This next group of people says, some sat in darkness and the deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains, for they had rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. So He subjected them to bitter labor. You know, before we go any further, I want us to recognize how God provides for us. He lets us be able to understand His great love. He lets us be able to understand His great love by providing faithfully for us. If you don't believe me, just look down and look to where your turkey still rests. God provides for us greatly. God provides for us greatly. We live in a wonderful country. Now, I think one of the problems in our society is that you can't tell the difference between Christians and non-Christians when you're at the Thanksgiving table. Even at the Thanksgiving table, where we are given, now I'm not trying to here beat you up, but many of us sitting around the table with family members who don't know a fig about Jesus, right? And we say the same thing. What are you thankful for? Oh, I'm thankful for family. Why? Because they're there? You sucking up to them? Is that what the deal is? I'm thankful for family. I'm not saying you shouldn't be thankful for family. I'm saying we have much more to be thankful for. Let the redeemed of the Lord say it. The unredeemed are not going to say it. Someone needs to stand up and say, I'm thankful for the fact that I am redeemed. I'm thankful that God snatched me out of the hellhole of this family and brought me into His heavenly family. I'm thankful that God sent me back into this family so that I can bring tidings of great joy to you losers. That God can save every one of us, that there's none of us, and that's why He picked on me, because I was the biggest loser of all, to show you that God can save anybody if He can save me. But what do we say? Well, I'm thankful. I'd be more thankful if Cutler's thumb would be miraculously healed, but I'm thankful. There has to be a difference between us and the world. It's the redeemed who have the right to be thankful. It's the redeemed that have the right. Living in this great country, everyone should be thankful. But we have the real right. We have the right to be thankful for His unfailing love. Go back to these other folks here now that we were just reading about. Let's read it again. It says, some sat in darkness and deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains, for they had rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. So He subjected them to bitter labor, and they stumbled, and there was no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the deepest gloom and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men, for He breaks down the gates of bronze and cuts through the bars of iron. This first group of people that we read about, God demonstrated His unfailing love in the fact that He provided for them. The second group of people is an interesting group of people because they are in trouble of their own doing. They have been rebellious. They have spurned the word of the Lord. They have done things their own way. They have been in rebellion. And so even though they don't, if there's a group of people in these groups that doesn't deserve the redemption of God, it's this group of people. But we learn a lot about God as we read this psalm, because God tells us about this people that they have rejected Him, they've despised His word, they've ignored His counsel, they've done their own thing. These stupid idiots who have made a mess of their own life and are trapped. It says that they are bound up in bronze. They are ensnared. They are behind the door, the jail cell door. These people have done stupid things. Anybody ever done anything stupid in here? A couple people, only about 6, 7, 8. Okay. Anybody ever have a credit card they wish they never had that credit card? Yeah. Bought a car you wished you didn't have a car payment for? Raise your hand for that. Yeah. Anybody ever spend money on something and sign a contract and you were trapped in that contract? Yeah, we all do stupid things, right? Every single one of us, we all do stupid things. We get ourselves in those places. We don't listen to the voice of the Lord, and we follow in our own way. We all often do those things based on our own intuition, based on our carnality, not based on... And God, the picture of God is God walking alongside us as stupid idiots. And God walking alongside and waiting. Waiting and waiting. They're hopeless. They're despondent. They're imprisoned by their own decisions. And God is waiting, walking with them, listening. Then, it says, then, at some point, they listen to the inner prompting that says, just pray. Just pray. Then they cried out to the Lord, and He delivered them from their trouble. Right? In the midst of their trouble, they're crying out. God delivers them from the distress that they're in. Isn't that what the Scripture says? Then they did. It's as if God is still there by that rebellious, backsliding, stupid idiot. You know how I know that? Because I'm a stupid idiot. And I've done things my own way. I'm so grateful to God that He's waiting for me to turn and say, okay, Lord, save me from my predicament. Right? That's how we experience the unfailing love, not just in His provision, but in His deliverance, even of those who deserve to be trapped, even of those who've done wrong, even of those sinners who are bound in their rebellion, God still waits. If you're here this morning and you feel trapped because of the things that you've done, because of the contract that you signed, whether it be with MasterCard or Satan himself, doesn't make, and sometimes there's hard to tell the difference. Because of what you've done, if you feel trapped, God is here to tell you. He's just listening, waiting for you to cry out to him. Look at the promise. The first promise was, he satisfies the thirsty and fills the belly of the hungry. What a great promise. Huh? That's the closest as we get to our Thanksgiving, huh? Fills the belly of the hungry. At our house, we had big turkey, piles of dressing, mashed potatoes. I think we cooked 10 pounds of mashed potatoes. There was six of us. I don't know how 10 pounds of mashed potatoes. It's amazing. I'd share some with you, but I believe they are all gone. 10 pounds. Amen. He fills the belly of the hungry. He fills the belly of the hungry. God has blessed us so wonderfully. That's how he experiences unfailing love. He fills the belly. Look at the second promise, the second group of people, look at their promise. For he breaks through their doors of bronze and cuts through their bars of iron. In other words, even the rebellious, imprisoned people who are there by their own doing, with one prayer, can activate the unfailing love of God. The unfailing love of God. Where I just picture God as the fire with the fire axe. You know that one? The axe that has the little pick at the end. You know what I'm talking about? You see it in the, behind the glass that you never break because you don't ever want the fire department called. But you see it there sometimes in buildings. I see God with that saying, I'm waiting for this knucklehead to call on the name of the Lord. And then God will chop through the door and set you free. I think of the old cowboy movies. How many of you know Gunsmoke? How many of you know the Gunsmoke? Festus. How many of you know Festus? Festus. Mr. Dillon, right? Got a bum leg, old Festus. Feel sorry for him. They didn't have no ramp back then, did they? Festus gets thrown in jail. You may remember this Gunsmoke, and he's in there, and he's wrongly accused, and he's got to be broke free, and so he's in there, and he's just hoping and pining away, hoping that someone will deliver him. Suddenly, the rope comes through the window, and it's tied onto the bars. The other end of the rope is tied to the horse, and they begin to pull the iron bars out, and Festus, even with the bum leg, scrambles through the hole left behind. Mr. Dillon, that's who we are. We are wounded and broken and impotent and unable to do what we need to make get it done. But God, in His great mercy, comes and reveals to us His delivering power. God delivers at the cry of His people, whether righteous or not. Look at the third group of people. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near to the gates of death. And then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them from their distress, and He sent forth His word and healed them, and He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of His works with songs of joy. This group of people is a people who is still stuck in their rebellion, but because of their rebellion, for whatever reason it is, for whatever their iniquity is, their sin is, it has made them sick. It has brought them to the place of sickness. In fact, it says here, it's brought them to the gates of death. Now, you say, well, sin, how does sin make you sick? Well, I have been at the bedside of people who were gurgling blood in their last moments because of their kidney failure, because their life had begun over to alcoholism. I have been at the bedside I'll never forget one of the most beautiful women I've ever seen in my life. And at her bedside, she was wasting away with AIDS. I will never, ever forget how that so radically affected her body. Her sin brought her to death. Drugs, alcohol, these iniquities, these sins that cling to us and destroy our lives. And God is there again, listening, waiting for someone to plead to Him for help, waiting for someone to implore to Him, Lord, come into this circumstance. It's as though to the gates of death, God will walk with the rebellious sinner, waiting all the way to the edge of death, walking all the way to the edge of death, listening, waiting for that cry. I say to you this morning, I have been there at that deathbed with that cancer, with that sinful lifestyle, sucking the life out of those people. I've been there and seen them say, oh, do you think God would still have me? And I could say, listen, this is how we know the unfailing love of God. Is that even in our stubbornness, He walks with us all the way to the grave, listening, asking, listening, begging, imploring, waiting for you to say, Jesus, come into my life. The amazing thing here is that this is Old Testament. That this is the Old Testament Father God that people picture as somehow unkind or unjust or judgmental. This is that God. How much more those of us who know the covenant God of the New Testament? How much more so? We hear this God walking alongside, waiting for these people at the gates of death. And then what is their response? God, oh Lord, save me, help me. And it says He sent His word and healed them. He sent His word and healed them. Now, I'm going to tell you something. We need to understand this fully. Because God's word deserves to be obeyed. The reason God sent His word to them to heal them is not just to heal them from afar as though some kind of physical healing was what they needed. What they needed was not physical healing, even though they were at the gates of death. They needed to be spiritually healed. You see, that's why the most powerful thing that you can ever say is what we sang in that last song. Jesus is Lord. That's not a proclamation of some kind of cosmology. That's a proclamation of what His relationship is to you. When Jesus says something, if He is your Lord, you do it. When God sends His word to heal him, His word will heal not just them, but the entirety of their society. Think about this for a minute. The bubonic plague ravages through Europe, all through the European Anglos that are there. Why? Because in our own stupidity, we took our garbage and threw it out the window and let it pile up around our houses. Little did we understand that the germs that caused this great bubonic plague were carried by rats. And so those rats scurried around and spread that disease, and it wiped out millions of people in Europe. And that plague fell all across Europe, but it didn't fall upon the Jewish people. You know why? Because the word says that they are to dispose of their garbage outside the camp. And somebody in setting that up said, hey, the Bible says we need to get our garbage away from our house. So much so that the Europeans despised the Jewish people, thinking somehow they had brought the plague, when in reality, they had brought the cure, the Word of God. Sometimes we foolishly think that we know better than God. Why is that? Why is it? Look at yourself in the mirror. Do you look smart? I mean, you might think you look smart this morning, but on the average, do you think you look smart? Are you like Yogi Bear, smarter than the average bear? Are you, really, when we look at ourselves, we recognize who we are. We're not that smart. We don't know that much stuff. So when the Word of God comes to us, it comes with the specific purpose to bring healing. Garbage, what has that got to do with the healing? You don't see it very much. You don't see it very clearly. Because we see through a glass darkly. We don't understand it. But if we will be faithful, you know, I have people say to me, I don't know if I can afford to tithe.
I don't know if you can afford not to tithe, brother.
I think about that all the time. I've had people say, well, if things are tight, well, you better double up. It's just a matter of your perspective. Oh, you're just saying that because you're the preacher. Yep. That's why I'm saying it. Because it's the Word. You practice the Word. Listen, my wife and I argue. I don't want to humble myself. I don't want to forgive. I don't feel like that. I know I'm right. But the Word says, humble yourself. The Word tells me, love her like as if she's a weaker vessel. I think she is a weaker vessel. I think I could take her. But anyway, love her like she's a weaker vessel. Why? So that your prayers aren't hindered. Oh, I don't want my prayers hindered. So now I got to be nice to what's her name. So I humble myself. I'm not happy about it. I'm just going to be obedient. Remember Peter? Out all night. And he comes in. He's caught what? Bupkis, right? Greek word, bupkis. Caught nothing. Zero. Not a single fish. There's no fish left in the Sea of Galilee. And he comes in, and Jesus says, well, let's go out and fish. And he's like, dude, I've been fishing all night. But then you remember who he's talking to. But because you say so, Lord. There needs to be a lot more of that prayer in the church. But because you say so, Lord. And then he catches this such a bumper crop of fish that he has to call in his buddies to come from the shore to help him get the net of fish in. Why? Well, that's because Jesus does miraculous things. That's because Jesus does miraculous things. I'm not trying to get you to double up on your tithe, although I'm open to that. I'm just asking you to be obedient to the Word of God because He sends His Word with this specific purpose, to heal. To heal. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love. Because He, and for His wonderful deeds among men. Because He is a God who heals. So we know that God, we experience God's unfailing love in His provision. We experience God's unfailing love in His deliverance. We experience His unfailing love in healing. And finally, we experience His unfailing love in peace. Look at the next group, verse 23. Others went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, His wonderful deeds in the deep. For He spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves, and they mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away, and they reeled and staggered like drunken men, and they were at their wits' end. And then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed, and they were glad when it grew calm, and He guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men. Let them exalt Him in the assembly of the people and praise Him in the council of the elders. This group is just going about their business, everyday business. They're just going out there. They happen to be seamen, merchants going out from afar to bring in goods, to try to make a living. And in the process, the storms of life rise up. And they rise to the heavens and they go down to the depths. And that's fun once or twice. But after a while, it'll make you want to puke. All the storm rising up and sinking down. All the storm. I remember one time I was fishing down in Florida, and we had only 9-foot swells. That's not that big on the Gulf. And so the ship would rise 9 feet and then fall 9 more feet. And I was standing at the rail fishing, and I was doing okay until the guy next to me decided to spew. And when he went, then I was like, oh, Lord. And then somebody came to me and said, you know what you need to do? Just eat a cracker. Like, I wanted to eat a cracker. Like, I couldn't eat anything. That's the way life is, isn't it? Those swells raise you up, slam you down. That's life. Sometimes life is like that. Sometimes the storms, the economic storms, raise you up and slam you down. Sometimes familial drama, family drama, rises up and slams you down. There are people in here who went went to the Thanksgiving dinner, thankful for their family, and just so sick to death of them when they left that day that they never want to see them again. That's the way life is. It's stormy out there. I don't mean to rain on your parade, but if you think that life is going to be smooth sailing, I got another thing for you. It's a drama with no comma. It just happens again and again and again. Payback is, you know, just so fun as a grandparent. My daughter, whose son, so cute when he was just sitting still there for those 4 seconds. And then, now he can move on the floor. And she looked at me and she said, "He's pulling himself up on things. What will we do when he walks?" Ah, that's just the beginning of sorrows. After they walk, they talk. Right? And after they talk back. Remember my brother telling me how mortified he was when my little nephew, Jack, they were going through the checkout of the Jewel out in Oak Forest, little midget, we would call him, you know, just working the bagging, standing on a step, bagging the groceries. And my little nephew said, "Dad, he's so cute." Of course, he said it at the top of his lungs. Kids, drama, drama. Family, drama, drama. It's just one thing after another. Storm rises up, slams down. Very seldom do you have those moments where the water is just like a mirror, right? We understand that. I have a picture of a camping trip I was on in Canada where the water had laid down. It was just like glass. And I took a picture, and the trees are sticking up, but they're also, the reflection of those are going down into the water. And I can't tell which way is up, which way is down. I've been going there 25 years. I've never seen it that way before or since. It's just that one day. So if today is your peaceful day, boy, just enjoy the heck out of it. Because the storm is coming. Sometimes the storm will make you fear. That's what it says. The storm made them fear. They could not figure out. They were at their wits' end. They wandered around like drunken men. They could not figure out how to make it stop. It was beyond their control. And certainly it had to be a Democrat problem or a Republican problem, or maybe it's just those darn independents. We don't know who it is that's causing all the drama, and a storm is rising and slamming us down. We don't know who to blame, but we know it's not at our pay grade. That's what we know. We don't know the drama, the terrible things that are going on in our country. We don't know where that's all coming from. This is one thing we know. We do know someone who specializes, and then they called on the name of the Lord. Then they cried, and God spoke, and the seas came down. Whoa. And He guided them into a peaceful haven. That says that the storms are still blowing out there, but He guides them into a place of peace. See, God wants us to experience a life of peace, but you have to know Him not only as your provider, not only as your deliverer. You have to know Him as the one who stills the storm. There should be something different about us. When something goes wrong, we shouldn't be freaking out like everybody else on the news. We should be saying, "But that was never the person I was trusting for my livelihood." "Oh, Pastor, you don't know, I got laid off. I know it must really stink to be laid off." But God knows what He has for you. Let them give thanks for the unfailing love. See, God never changes. God never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When we read this psalm, we recognize that we're supposed to learn something from it. Look down at the last couple verses there. Verse 43. Whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord. What's so great about the love of the Lord? It is constant. It is unchanging. God will walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death and right to the edge of the grave. God will stick with you even though you're rebellious, even though you're backslidden. God will stay with you every step of the way. All He's waiting for is for you to call upon Him. Let them give thanks for His unfailing love. Well, Pastor, isn't this kind of late? We've already had Thanksgiving. No. We're just starting Thanksgiving. Or maybe we've had Thanksgiving and now we're just starting Thanksgiving, where we begin to live as thankful people who have this element of praise in our life, who develop this idea that we will gain wisdom and look at who God is. And no matter what happens, we will say, but the unfailing love of the Lord. But the chesed of God, the unfailing love of God, this love that sticks with us no matter what we go through, this is the God that we believe in. This morning, we should be praising and thanking God that this will never change. This is the one true thing in your life. Your car is rusting away right now. Right now, your car is rusting away. Your bank account is dwindling. This morning, it's dwindling. Your retirement savings, let's not even talk about those. The money you have invested in the Dow, I'm so sorry. One thing after another is letting you down. There is one consistent thing: the unfailing love of God. When all the earth becomes unhinged, when everything else hits the fan, when there's nothing left to cling on to, you can hold on to this one immutable, unchangeable peg. God's love never changes. When you have rebelled, God's love never changes. When you are in need, God's love never changes. When you're in the storm, God's love never changes. When you have great hurt in your body, God's love never changes. This is the God that you serve. He is Lord. He is Lord. Let's bow for prayer this morning. Father, may we be wise and consider the great love of our God. It's just not that we've been loved. We've been loved phenomenally. We've been loved greatly with an unchanging love. Father, there are people here who have been in rebellion and they know that they're paying the price for their rebellion. Let them call on the name of the Lord and beg for your mercy and your intervention. There are people here, Lord God, who are sick in their body. I pray, Father, as they call upon you, that you will redeem them from that, Father God. You will set them free. You will send your word and heal them, Father. There are people here who have need, Lord. They are in need. They are homeless and they are thirsty and they are hungry, Lord. Show yourself to be their provider when they call upon your name. And there are those of us in this place, Lord, in a storm this morning. We need you. We need you. We cry out to you this morning, O God. Come, let us experience the one unchangeable thing that we can know. Your love never fails.
Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope you were blessed by it. If there's a way we can help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, we'd love to do that. Contact us at www.berwinag.org.